most all away for the area youth night, and we miss them. We're glad to have all of you here, and we especially welcome you if you are a guest in our assembly tonight. Everybody, I hope you're enjoying the beautiful weather, the beautiful days and this fall, and I hope everyone especially has enjoyed the color of the trees out front out here. And thanks to I don't know if it was Van or who chose those for us, but they are beautiful, and we appreciate the reminders of God's faithfulness in that way. Everyone, please remember the activities that our ladies have planned for this coming is Friday and Saturday, and I know there's a bunch of you guys already signed up for that. There's still time to do it. Remember that there will be activities of service. The food will be provided. If you are not aware of that, we mentioned that. We don't want you to bring a sack of food and have to leave it on my desk for me, so be aware of that. We do ask one thing of everyone present here tonight. John got us together this evening and this afternoon, and we started trying to plan, to work through the plans for our adult Bible classes for the next year, 2019. And I just invite everybody to participate in this by doing this one thing. Every day from now to the end of the year, would you please say a prayer for our Bible school? I believe if you could help us in that one way, it might make all the difference. Everybody just say a prayer for our Bible class program. Helps for Homes. I'm hoping you've noticed that each one of these terms that we've used is so obviously essential material for family relationships, but that they are more basic even than any of the how-to do this or that things that we might bring up or talk about. I hope also you notice that one of these leads naturally to the next one, and that you could make sense of them and see how they rely upon each other by approaching them either from where we started or by looking back at them. Tonight I have one which is, again, I think essential. It's not something we talk about a lot because it doesn't involve a word maybe that we find in our English translations of the Bible, although I believe the idea is everywhere. I want to tell you about a story I read, a brief one, from a lady who was a college instructor in the state of Minnesota, one of the universities there. And she says that 2 years after my heart attack, I was teaching my college course when I suddenly felt some discomfort in my chest. I paused the class to pop my medication, and I quickly felt better. And I gathered myself, and I said to the class, "Now, if ever I do have a heart attack, I'll give extra credit to whoever gives me CPR." She heard back one of the voices from the class shouted, "How much?" I want to say to you that it'll take a little more interest in each other's well-being and a little more feeling and intention to come to each other's aid to help in our homes than that. If we approach it with how much, what will I get out of it? And if we maintain our distance emotionally, otherwise we're in for a long life of difficulty and disappointment. Our families need us to be persons who, and this is our word I want you to consider, who empathize. Persons who can and will, who are able to empathize and, And I think you'll find that this is a way more important ingredient for family well-being than we may consider, and that it's more scriptural than you realize, maybe more than I've realized. What do we even mean? I took my big dictionary here, and I want to share with you the definition of empathy. Empathy, and look at it if you will, here. Scott, move on to the definition. Here we go. Empathy is the action of understanding or being aware of or being sensitive to and vicariously experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experience of another, of either the past or present, without having the feelings, thoughts, and experience fully communicated in an objectively explicit manner. And it's also the capacity for this. Now, hard definition, isn't it? How many of you have ever thought, she should have known what I was going through and how I felt? She should have understood what it was like for me. How many of your kids have ever said, you just don't understand? And how many times have you found yourself as a parent able to remember, stuck in your mind, the times when in your kid's life you said exactly the wrong thing for that moment? It's all a matter of difficulty of really being sensitive enough to realize what the person you love is experiencing at that moment. A complete inability to do this makes one an unsocial person, a character. It cripples the ability not only to relate, but almost even to function in a society, in a community. It makes us hurtful and dangerous to each other. Limitations in being able to empathize or willing to empathize cause us to be ineffective in our relating to each other in our family roles as husbands or wives or as parents or as young people trying to honor our parents. So I invite your consideration with me for a few minutes to this last phrase, the capacity for this. I don't mean to underappreciate here the need for communication, and I've tried to share with many couples before, he won't be able to read your mind, but I am saying that being in tune enough and aware enough and attentive enough to get it without having to have everything spelled out and punctuated for us is a part of relating to each other in a healthy way. I want to mention to you that this deserves to be the way we as God's children are. In the family of God, this should be a characteristic whether we know the word for it or not. For one thing, this is how our God is. This is the most important thing. This is how our God is. Look in your Bible with me at Psalm 103, and I want to read a familiar passage, only I'd like you to think about, all right, what would this mean then for me in the way I deal with my family members? And we've said that we should start for the relationship to be meaningful and for us to be persons who are honorable, we should be starting with God's character. So this says, The Lord is merciful and gracious. I want you to watch for how many of these terms are really expressions of that quality of empathy that we just mentioned. The Lord is gracious, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. In other words, He doesn't merely let us set the tone. He just responds to us on the level that we determine. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Do you see what that tells us about it? God knows how things are for us. He's aware of what our needs are, what we go through, what our limitations are. And He deals with us on the basis of who He is by compassion, by merciful, by mercy, by patience, by loving kindness. This is also how the Christ to whom we belong is. Jason even made mention of this in the prayer a few minutes ago, and it's been in some of the songs we've sung. Remember that in Hebrews 2 and verse 17, it talks about how He was not ashamed to call us brothers in verse 12. And then in verse 17 here, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. And then the outgrowth of this is in chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has to be tempted as we are, or has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I'm not saying here that one has to experience everything else the other person does to be able to sympathize. But please be aware that both empathize and sympathize involves pathos, or the Greek word for emotion. And to be in that with the other person, or to be with the other person in it, that's what Jesus did by becoming a man and dwelling among us. And this is also how the Spirit who helps us is. This is the nature. In John chapter 14, as Jesus speaks to the disciples to let them know that He won't be with them anymore as He had been up till then, He says in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper," or another comforter, "to be with you forever." The word for helper or comforter is a term that means to come to the side of, or to come to the aid of. And Jesus says in verse 18, "I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you." Notice the family connection again in each one of those. A father, a brother. I won't leave you without someone to stand by your side. And then in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, you'll see this idea maybe more clearly. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." I want to mention to you, I believe that the idea here is that when we have groanings that are too deep for words. The Spirit, and I think this because verse 27, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In a family, when family members have groanings too deep for words, it would be of the nature, we'd be like this if we could grasp it, if we could understand it, if we could recognize it. So the word itself is not used here, but the concept is surely present in the nature of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and therefore in all of God's family. It's significant to me that in all three of these cases, this is understood in family terms. It's assumed that natural affection then, that's the family affection that we don't want to be without, empathizes. Empathy is understood as a part of the fabric of the family. It's assumed in each one of the passages I just read to you. It's also assumed that a person who's grounded in the character of God and who is aware, able to imagine, has a conscience, will be able to do this if he's willing and if he thinks about it and if he chooses to. And it's also assumed that a person who is acting honorably and who is intending to honor the members of his family will do this, will empathize, will notice and will feel with and will be there for his family members. So how do we turn this into a growth area for us in our lives? I'm making a further assumption here. My further assumption is that no one of us would sit here and say, well, I have always done that just as well as it needed to have been done. At least for me, I know that's not so. So how do we make this a growth area in our families as members of the Watermill Church of Christ? What are some ways in which, whether we are parents of young children or whether we have grandchildren or whether we are trying to show this kind of feeling for our parents or toward our married partners, how can we grow at this? So I suggest, based on the passages that I can find in Scripture that I think speak to this, some ways. Number one, it's important for each of us to maintain a grateful and humble sense of our own dependence on mercy, compassion, kindness. The Lord's Supper helps us to do this, I would think, every single week. Every time we say a prayer and say in the name of Jesus Christ, we're recognizing that we depend on mercy. We remember the Bible teaches us, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Matthew 5. And I think here of the, remember the parable of that we call the prodigal son. In some ways, it's the parable of the older brother. And you remember what happens? The boy who has messed up badly and has been off to the far country and has wasted everything, made a mess out of his life, finally does come to himself enough that at least he gets up and goes home to ask to be made a servant of his father. When he gets there, the wonder of it is the father welcomes him and gives him power back and puts clothing on him and shoes on his feet, and they celebrate. The older brother comes in. He wants to know what that noise is. And they tell him, your brother who was dead has come home. Your father's received him back alive, and he's killed the fatted calf, and there's a party now. And the older brother's angry, remember? And he stands out there, and he thinks to himself, I knew that's what was happening. What would happen? I was afraid of that. The father finally comes out and appeals to him. And if you really read the story, you notice that the brother thinks, I've been here all the time. I've worked hard every day. Nothing like this has been done for me. And the father says to him, son, everything I have is yours. Did you notice that? It's not, you've earned it. That brother's problem, at least one of the problems he had, was he wasn't concentrating on how he had depended on mercy and kindness. And he wasn't showing it, therefore, toward his brother. I know this is a hard job, but this is really where so much of the rest of this starts. Secondly, intentionally, notice my words, intentionally practice attentive, thoughtful understanding. What does that mean? Isn't this what you do when you practice the golden rule? Matthew 7 and 12. Doesn't it mean that you start with what you know as a child of God, what you know about God, what you know about how life works, and you are aware enough of what's going on in somebody else's life that you can think to yourself, if I was in that person's shoes, knowing what I know right now about God and about life, what would I want done for me? That requires awareness, imagination, conscience to be applied and to be used in that situation. In 1 Peter 3, I made reference this morning to verse 7, in which husbands are instructed to live with their wives in an understanding way. Sometimes it's translated to show consideration for. In verse 8, it calls on each one to have sympathy as well as a tender heart and a humble mind. I think they all go together. Notice that Peter is instructing his readers to do something. This is not just a matter of temperament where we can excuse ourselves by saying some of us are more sensitive than others. That's not my strong suit. No, Peter is saying, look, as a Christian, you can decide that that's how you're going to try to be. Do that. Third, be especially sensitive in the tone and the substance of what you say. Y'all already know how important this part is. Does it have a message in it that will give grace to the one who hears? And is it spoken in a tone that actually shows consideration for the other person? Let me show you two passages that need to be considered. One obvious one is Ephesians 4 and verse 29, which I think is the most comprehensive statement about how Christians should talk in the whole Bible. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Corrupting talk can be both substance and tone. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Only such as is good for building up and is as fit for the occasion. And then look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. This is a picture of how a father might apply this principle in his interaction with his children. Paul is talking about his methods in working with these people. He says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you." That means we called you to our side and we put our arms around you. "How we encouraged you." In other words, how we strengthened you. And charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Notice the three activities there. We exhorted, we encouraged, and we charged you. There's enough authority to it to make a difference. There's enough gentleness to it to make a difference. Be especially sensitive in tone and substance in what you say. Fourth, watch out for burnout. Let there be resources for renewal in your life in some way or another. Whether it's taking a break, whether it's redirecting attention, whether it's talking to someone who can encourage you, whether it's placing yourself in time out, or whatever it is, this is important. Anything that involves emotion, pathos, like this will, is going to make it important that you have some time where that kind of pressure is not on. In Hebrews 10 and verse 34, there's an illustration of what I'm getting at. The Hebrew writer, of course, is writing because some of his readers are beginning to drift. They're in danger of stumbling and of losing their interest. And the Hebrew writer asked them in verse 32 of chapter 10 to recall the former days when they were, after they were enlightened, what all they did and so forth, and what all they had been through. He said, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." So why is he writing this letter? Could it be that having compassion over a period of time can drain you, can exhaust you? Could it be that there need to be some things that recharge your batteries a little bit? How many young parent needed Jason and Laura's famous parents' night out, for example? How many young families needed a grandparent to step in once in a while? How many grandparents need a relief? you see, there are. This is a principle not only in our families, but in the Lord's family. It's something to watch for. And then the other thing is, value the concept of steadfast love. Steadfast love is the word in the Bible that is translated, the ESV translates it this way. New American Standard uses the term loving kindness. The King James, mercy. This is the faithful love that is maintained because of covenant. This is the kind of love God shows to Israel when even after they fall short on their end of the bargain, he keeps moving toward his purposes for them, his goal, even if it involves discipline. We were studying David in a Bible class one time, and someone said, "How can God put up with a guy like this?" And the only answer is, God made a promise. He established the covenant. And he stayed engaged because of that until he finally brought his promises about. In a family, that's very much what happens. you love like this, you show interest or feeling like this because that's your boy, or that's your girl, that's your dad, your mom, your husband or wife. There are some days when they don't make you feel that way, they don't deserve it, but they need you. And you stay with it because of this concept here. You remember we sang this song from Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. And if that's important, and with God and His people, it's important for one family member toward another. There are days when that's needed. Now, you know that sometimes God's children could simply rebel against Him and leave Him. Sometimes you realize you're working with persons in a family, and persons have a mind of their own, and relational work is not work with machines, it's two-way work. So you don't have control always. But on your end of it, you can do this to empathize. And I hope you can see how this task here gives form to and life to so many other responsibilities that exist in family life. Empathize. You're opening up your heart to feel, to hurt, but also to rejoice and to love. It's worth it. And it's a way in which we become like God over the long term. Are you a child in God's family? And if not, I want to tell you that He wants you to be. He seeks after you. He invites you. He calls you through His Son. If you're somebody who has not yet made the good confession and been baptized into Christ, that's something that you can choose to do something about. And if you're somebody who is a child of God, struggle in some way that causes you to need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in the Lord, that's one of the reasons for occasions like this. So if we can help you, let us know that by coming while we stand and sing together.